Lapel two. There we go. All righty. Very good. There. Can everybody hear me now? All right. And I do have Verizon. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. I guess that guy was Sprint now. I guess. He went over. Whoever, someone paid him more. They just went over there. All right. But Sprint does not have a more reliable network. They say they do. They don't. Anyway. Been there, done that. So you pay a little. You pay what you get for. You get what you pay for there. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm sure you're thankful for that little commercial for cell phones right there. All right. But Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be going through a bit of a series going through the book of Nehemiah. I like the book of Nehemiah, and it's one of my favorite books because Nehemiah was a builder. Nehemiah was also a visionary, saw that something needed to be done for the Lord's work, and he set out to do it with the Lord's help. And this morning, we're going to do a little bit of an introduction and go through the first part of chapter 1. And some of us that are familiar with the story, this might be some familiar territory. However, I think there's some important principles that need to be repeated, need to be to remind ourselves about, and maybe see some things we didn't see before. One of the amazing things about the Word of God is when you go through it different times, this will be the third time in 8 years I have taught this particular series, and it's always different each time I do it. It's a little different each time. I'm one of those preachers. I can preach the same message two or three different times. It's different all three times. Sometimes I'll leave a point. I'll add a point in. Maybe I won't follow the points at all, you know, just depending how things go. But Nehemiah, chapter number 1, and I'm trying to get over there. I'm sorry, I've been preaching out of my brown Bible, and I switched back to my black one. Now I don't, you know how you get used to where things are, and now I'm not used to this one. I got to get used to this one again. I guess you just stick with the other. But I was on our trip, and I took my brown one with me, so I just stored my black one here. All right, I know how to find it. It's just hiding in here between the pages. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. Man, I'm having trouble here this morning. Go to my index in the front, right? That's what I need to do this morning. Man, I'm just having trouble here. Yes, 541. Okay, so let's go over to 5. Man, I had to go to my index. There, okay, there it is. Yeah, there we go. Hey, I had a youth activity last night, so I get an excuse for that. Now, but we did have 17 young people at the youth activity. Had a great time with that, and I think I was first time successful. They found me, but they really didn't win because they didn't find all the clues that they were. So they skipped one. So, and then the one clue, the masterful clue that was supposed to throw everybody off, it did. And so I was excited about that. It said, don't they want you to find them? Well, the object is for them not to find me, but one team found me, but it was a good time. I got, it took them a little longer. I was hiding in the old sound room upstairs and underneath the Brother Larson took revenge upon me, you know, for all the things I've had him do all summer. You know, he put me in, I got underneath the desk there and I stacked up all these old boxes and all these things and the room looks a mess and I left it that way. So they thought, oh, he couldn't possibly be in here. Came up there three times and the fourth time Adam figured it out. He did figure it out. And after the second hint there, but it was a good time. They had a good time. I got chiggers on my ankle, so it was a good time, and we had a good preaching time. Got done a little late, about 9:30, and had several make decisions for the Lord, so that was good. So it was a good time. But Nehemiah chapter 1, all right, so we're going to be getting in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 11, which is the end of the chapter, not a very long chapter here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before God, before the God of heaven. and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So right here, but before we continue, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would guide and direct and bless us and that you would bless this time as we come to this series in Nehemiah once again. And Lord, each time we come to it, we see how we can do better to be builders, to build up our homes, to build up ministries in the church and build up lives. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us and that you would guide us and that you would help us to have the same spirit and attitude as Nehemiah did in this prayer to you, dear Lord. To admit our faults, to admit the sins of those around us, admit the sins of our land, maybe even admit the sins of our home, Lord, and beseech you that we would see great mercy in your sight. I pray that you bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Brother Larson, want to do an intern errand for me? All right, could you grab me a glass of water, please? That would be great. It was hot on the bus today, so I've depleted a little bit. Thank you very much. All right, so we have here in Nehemiah chapter 1, we have a little bit of an introduction here, and this first lesson we're going to look at an introduction to the study and get into a little bit of what chapter number 11 and look a little bit at Nehemiah himself. So right here we see that this is the time after the near the end of the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon. And turn into the Persian Empire at that time. Now, for the morning service, I'm going to be preaching from Jeremiah, which took place right before their captivity. Thank you very much. But here in Nehemiah, that there had been in the book before that of Ezra, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah actually are go together, and actually at one point they used to be called Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2, but then were changed to Ezra and Nehemiah. Now Ezra is also writing most of Nehemiah. Ezra is a scribe and is accounting these things that Nehemiah has told him to write down and that God through his inspiration had told him to record. And so in Ezra we see that they were allowed by the king to go back to Israel, to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They brought it back, the worship to it. They reinstated the laws of God, and they reinstated living as they could, and there was a remnant there and to go back, but still there was a lot of problems. The city of Jerusalem was still the walls were broken down because during the Babylonian siege, the city was absolutely decimated. Most of the country was. And so still, the walls are broken down. The gates are open. So the Jerusalem is a vulnerable city. It was known to have raiders of the different tribes, nomadic tribes, to come and raid the city. So this was still a very desolate place. It was still a long way from where it used to be. Yes, there were those that were there, but also not on top of that, there were abuses. Those that were the nobles and the rulers there were abusing their people. They were taking unfair taxes from them. They were taking advantage of them. So on top of that, there was people that were doing wrong in the sight of God. But here, Nehemiah hears this, and he hears the condition of these people, and his reaction is a very instructive for us. And he just didn't hear it and say, well, that's just too bad. Oh man, that's just, sometimes when you look at something on the news, we read that, wow, that's just too bad. That's really sad. you know, and we kind of move on from it. You know, Nehemiah didn't do that. He was distraught in his spirit and was broken in his spirit over the condition of his God's city. Now, this was partially patriotism, but more what this was is that Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was where people came from all over the world, and they worshiped the one true God, where God's holy temple was, and that God's city was broken down and reproached before all the world, and burdened him. But right here, we're going to look at first. Is that the only way that this was going to happen? Nehemiah didn't start out to say, well, I'm going to do this. Actually, we don't see that anywhere said anywhere here in chapter 1. We do see a confession of the sins of the land, the sins of idolatry, how they had turned away from the law of God. We see a confession of that, but we never see there, well, God, I'm going to go do this. We never see God, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of this and I just can't stand this, so I'm going to go do something about it. We don't see that, but we do see his burden for it, and he goes, the first step is that he goes to God. The only way anyone can do anything for God is you need to go to God first, and that's the first point this morning, is the God behind the building. I know this was a building project. It was much more than just a building project, though. This was the restoration of God's people back to what God intended them to be after their punishment, their captivity. You cannot study Nehemiah and not see the mighty power of God. You can't say, well, you know, they just did a really good job, and there were miraculous things that happened, and God protected them. But mostly we see that God gave Nehemiah wisdom and how to handle many difficult situations. And we're going to look at some of those as we continue the study. But Psalms 121:3 says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And so that's exactly the description that God is the given of God, and this is exactly how we can view God in this, that Israel were God's people and Jerusalem was the city of God, and they were driven out of this land because of sin. They lost the place of blessing because they disobeyed. They were in a place of great trial because of disobedience. And this was the promise that he gave to Moses in Exodus and Leviticus, that it was a simple promise. Hey, if you obey my commands, then I will protect you and you will be blessed, and this land will be a blessed land and you will be a blessed people. But if you disobey, then you are going to be judged, and as Nehemiah repeats here, they will be scattered. And that's exactly what happens with sin. And that if we, and the same is true for us today. This isn't just true for Israel. This is true for anybody that would follow the one true God and obey him. That if we obey God and do what's right, then we will be a blessed people, then we will be a protected people, and we will be a joyful people. And that is what, that's how God's people are supposed to be. And we see that at different times, usually very brief periods of time in Israel's history. We see there was a joyous time during the time of David, during the time of Solomon. And we see the golden age there during the time of Solomon, that there was no war because that David had was diplomatic, but also mostly because his father, David, had defeated most everybody that had gone up against Israel up until that time. And there was no war, and there was peace, and there was blessing, and that Israel was the greatest nation on the earth at that time because of their obedience to God. And they're doing that which is right, and kings that did that which was right. But right here, they had all of that. If you look back at the glory that God and the blessing and all that God did for them and all that they had, and they traded it all in for an idol. For idols, for things, for money, for pleasures, for what they wanted and what was they felt was good for them. What they thought was right in their own eyes, they said, well, this is what we want to do. Their heart wandered away from God, and they went down their own direction. And what do we see? They were in captivity. Their cities were destroyed. The land was decimated. Why? Because of sin. If you want a picture of what sin's going to bring, that's what it brings. Decimation, desolation, destruction, that's what it brings. Disobedience to God, that is what it brings. That is the consequence. It has always been the consequence and always will be the consequence. If you look at the Bible and you just look at the consequences of sin, we see death and destruction, all of this, all from the garden all the way through. We see sin results in death. Isn't that what James 1 tells us? We're memorizing James 1. We're up to the 20 verse mark there. But we must understand that this was the result of that. But then Nehemiah is an amazing picture of how there is a journey back from desolation. Amen? There's a journey back from it. If we do right and we repent and do right, then there is a road back. Because so many times people see the destruction and there's no way back. Now, do we see Israel ever return fully to where God used to have them? Go back to the times of David and Solomon. No, you never see them return to that. You never do. They come back, and they come back most of the way with Nehemiah. They come back most of the way, and they kind of go away. And they come back a little bit more, then they go away. They come back a little bit more, and they go away. They never quite reach that, because that's many times what happens. Yes, there's a road back, but you can't put back what has been destroyed all the way back together. You can't fix it all the way. There's always a scar that remains. So right here, this is a picture of God's great faithfulness and graciousness to restore His people. And through the process of time and the repentance of Israel, God slowly began to restore them and to bring them back. And then let's look at number two, the man behind the building. Now, we don't even know his position. We can know right off the bat, Nehemiah was a humble man. Nehemiah was not concerned about position. He was not concerned about fame, but he just faithfully served in the position that he had, and he was the king's cupbearer, meaning the king Artaxerxes here, and that we see that that he was in this position of cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer was a very trusted position. The cupbearer, what he would do is whenever the king was served something to drink, that it was the cupbearer's job to taste it, first to get the drink and then to taste it before he gave it to the king to make sure it wasn't poison. So that was very common at that time. So he was you would say maybe a butler, if you will, but the king's cupbearer, but it was a very trusted position, and so that was his job. Also, many times the cupbearer would be responsible for tasting the food, because if there was any plot to kill a king, then they didn't have snipers and things like that back then. It would be through poisoning mostly. And so that cupbearer, every single time he took a sip or he took a bite of that food, he was putting his life on the line for that king. So Nehemiah was a loyal man. Even though this was a pagan king, still he was in this position and he was faithful doing it, and he was faithful discharging his duties, and he was a humble man. In verse number 11, we see that he was the king's cupbearer. And it wasn't even I have this great, big, important position, and it says, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's all he says. I was the king's cupbearer. That was my job. That was what I was doing when I heard this. That's how he heard when he had his countrymen come into the palace or come into the courtyard, and he spoke with them and was maybe hoping to hear good news, because there had been about a decade since the other remnant had gone back, had been a good bit of time, and said, hey, maybe there's good news. Maybe things are going better. Maybe things have been restored. And I said, well, things aren't going so good. Things aren't going well. And his heart was broken. And we should not place him on a pedestal and give all the credit to the man of Nehemiah. However, we should show him honor for his faithfulness to the Lord. There was nothing overly special about him that we're told. We don't know. It's possible that he was part of the princes and the nobility. That's how he got to the place of cupbearer, but we don't know. There's no proof of that. Nothing overly special, no special training that we know of, no special gift that we know of that he had. He simply had this. He had the special part of Nehemiah was his tender heart and the position that God placed him in. Nehemiah lamented over the sin of his people and wished to see them restored. And we see that in his prayer. So he saw the results of sin, and it burned his heart, it broke his heart, and he sat down and he wept and mourned. As if someone had died He mourned and he grieved. He was grieved in his heart. He mourned and he wept and he cried. Not only that, then he fasted. Very possible that he put ash in sackcloth upon sackcloth and put ash upon his head. It was very customary at that time. It doesn't record that he did that, but it's very possible that he did. That he mourned and he fasted and he shut himself up in his room and prayed and besought the Lord. And he prayed before the God of heaven. And the prayer was so noteworthy that God sought fit to record it for us to see. Now, when we see when a nation is in trouble, we see this repeated. We see this done with Nehemiah. We see this done with Daniel. We see this done with several other situations that we see this done with Moses and others, that when the nation was in sin, even though that person in their personal life wasn't responsible for what was going on, they identified with those and confessed it as their sin. We see that here. It said, verse number 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." So this was a constant prayer. "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned." We. So he's adding himself to the collective. He didn't say, well, that they have sinned. I haven't done anything, but they did it. He said, no, that we have sinned. And we see this pattern. "We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." So he is not even, he's talking about his father, his grandfather, his relatives, uncles, his father's house, his namesake, that they had disobeyed as well. And that he is the confessing the pattern of the family sin. Confessing that, though Nehemiah more than likely was not even born in Israel, he was born in captivity and raised in captivity, yet he recognized the sins of his fathers and of his heritage and of his people, and he says, "I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now it is possible that Nehemiah did not grow up in the best of environments, and that he grew up with his family still committing those sins and not learning the lesson, but he, getting into the Word of God and the law of God, decided, "I'm going to be different. I'm going to do what is right in the sight of God." That is very possible. But also we see that there were others near the end of this prayer. It wasn't just him, but that there were others still that wanted to do right in the sight of God, that were praying for God to restore. They were praying and they were claiming the promise that it was given to Moses. They were claiming the promise. "Lord," verse number 9, "but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there." So he took God at his word. He knew the scriptures and he prayed and said, "Lord, we are confessing our sin. We are confessing it. We are guilty. We have done wrong. We are confessing it. But Lord, will you forgive it? And Lord, we're doing that which is right. We are turning back to you. We are turning back to your word. We are turning back to your commands, and we're going to follow you. And we're going to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we do that, will you restore our land? You have promised to restore our land and to restore your name among your people if we do that which is right in your sight. Lord, will you do that?" It's very possible that, and that there's always a remnant, by the way. Even those that were carried into captivity, we see that with Daniel, don't we? That Daniel was part of the remnant, and that he, though he was a young man, he was made a decision that he was going to do right when many others were not. Him and his three friends, that they decided that they were going to do what was right, that they weren't going to compromise, and they probably came from families that were those of the remnant, that even though the whole nation was taken in idolatry and sin, their families were still doing that which was right. And these men stood out. Nehemiah stands out here, so we don't know if his family was part of the remnant or if he came out of those that did wrong and that he decided to start doing right. We don't know. But we do know that there were remnants there, there were families there that had kept through the captivity, kept through the generations, that had remained faithful and prayed for the restoration, and it appears that there was a bit of a revival going on in the captivity. We see that in Ezra, that a good number went back and that they committed and promised to keep the law of God. And we see in Nehemiah near the end that we're going to get there as we study, that they come to a place where the law of God is read and that they, all the people, commit that we're going to follow the commands of God and we're going to follow the law of God. So this man had a tender heart. So we see that the method behind the building. So we see the God behind the building, the man behind the building. Third, the method behind the building. We must always have a plan when we're to build for the Lord. Now we're going to get to chapter 2 next week, but we see that a plan begins to be formed. God never works outside of a plan. God's always has a plan for our lives, has a plan for what he has for us to do, and God has a plan for us to build something. God has a plan for us to build something and to do something for him. The Lord does not bless confusion and disorder. God blessed places overseers to accomplish and organize his work, and Nehemiah was one of these, that he was given to organize and to see it and to have a plan and to carry out that plan and to do it by faith. And God always blesses a plan. That's something my dad always taught me, is that God always blesses a plan. When you have a plan, when you're going forward, if God is calling you to do something for him, and I said, what's the plan? Well, I don't know. Then it's something that either, one, God hasn't told you to do it, or number two, you're not listening to what the plan God has for you. Because God always has a plan, always has steps, and if we follow them, then we will be successful. But there was a great need. There was the need behind the building. The need was great in Israel to have the defenses rebuilt again, not only physically, we talked about that, but also spiritually. Spiritually, yes, they had restored worship in the temple, but they were still struggling in accepting the law of God. They were still struggling. They had committed to follow it, but there were still abuses. There were still places where the law of God was not followed, and there was still need of revival there. There was a great spiritual need. But also relationally, there are so many families that have been split apart and that had been torn apart, because even though the Babylonians had taken many into captivity, there were still some of those that remained in Israel. Families were torn apart in that there needed to be a restoration of families, in that when there was a returning in Ezra's time and also in Nehemiah's time, there were some that went back with them. It would have been the first time they had met some of their family for the first time ever in their life for some of them. And there was a healing of relations there. And you know what? When we look at this, we can learn some great lessons here, that the same is true of our churches in America. There are defenses, many churches are in disrepair. The defenses and homes are in disrepair. The walls, the battlements, the things that God has placed to protect his people are being broken down. And that's what we talk about, standards. You know, standards aren't just rules that our church lives by. Think of them as walls and protections from worldly things. And there is a consistent, systematic undermining of the foundations. You know, we learned in Psalms last week, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Amen? If the foundation be destroyed and the foundation of the church is trying to be changed, redefined, the purpose of the church trying to be redefined, the methods of the church are trying to be redefined, the Bible of the church is trying to be redefined, preaching is trying to be redefined, teaching is trying to be redefined, all of it's trying to be, and a lot of it's in disrepair in a lot of places. Guess what? There needs to be a building back up of that. The defenses are in disrepair. There's a lack of revival that we see in that revivals, instead of being a time of turning to God, that they are a time in many churches. I'm not saying all. Don't get me wrong. I'm not using all-inclusive terms here. But I'm saying in many churches that I have seen or been in or been a part of, that revival time is great, and this is the once a time a year that we get right with God, and that's what we plan on doing. We get right with God during that week, but we don't plan on being right with God the whole rest of the year. And then, or we just come, you know, we enjoy revival because we're going to hear some good preaching, right? But there's much more to it than that. Not just a time where we get to hear some good messages, hear some good preaching, and get some encouragement. Those are good things, but it's a time for us to beseech the Lord on behalf of other people, on behalf of ourselves, to make sure our life is right, but also pray that other people get their lives right, that our nation gets right. Some things need to be built back. Another area that is needing to be built back is having that deep relationship with the Lord. There's a lack of a deep relationship with the Lord, with Christ, that there is an acquaintanceship with Christ instead of a deep and lasting friendship and relationship that is daily and thriving. And as some people they call it passionate. I mean, it's a part of us and that we cannot live without it. Just like we can't live without our spouse or without our children, we can't live without a relationship with God. And there needs to be a building back of that, a building back of a desire for that. Also, the truth of the Bible is being lost. I talked with that a little bit with our young people last night and went through some things with them. And that, and encourage them, if they're sure about some things, are they sure which side they're on, if they're sure what their eternal destination is going to be. And also, the last one was, are you sure that you're ready to stand alone? There might come a time when you're standing alone. There might be a time when you're standing by yourself, and you have to stand. And I had took a little poll from them of people that I grew up with, went to school with, went to church with, going through most of college. So I asked them, I said, so how many people do you think that I know, that I grew up with, are serving God? So I did a poll, went from 5 down to 0, and I told them 0. 0. Now I'm not talking about they're living the Christian life the way they want to live it. There's a lot of them doing that. They go to church. And they live it the way they want to live it, and they do what they want to do, but they're not honoring God with their life. They're not serving God with their life, doing nothing, not living right. And then I said, well, my wife, you know, went through Christian school and went through all of that. I said, how many people that she grew up with, went to school with, that are doing right today? One. One left. Just lost another one recently. One, the last one you would think, too. Why? Because the foundations are being attacked and no one's repairing them. The gates of some of our Bible truths are being burned with fire. There's nobody willing to go and build them back and teach on certain things. You know, I believe there are some burnt gates that preachers are afraid to go and try and rebuild because they're afraid they're going to get toasted if they go back over there. Or they say, well, we didn't need that gate anyway. We don't need it. We'll just leave it alone. But you leave the gate open. Brother Larson, that's a good sermon idea, Brother Larson, too. You know, what the gates are on. What, yeah, that's it. Just letting you know, that's a good sermon idea right there. I might preach on that sometime, but. So, the Bible itself is being attacked. Boldness for the truth is falling by the wayside, and there's fewer and fewer people that are willing to be a Nehemiah. So you know what? This is important. I'm going to go in the Lord's help. Lord, will you, if you send me, I'll go and I'll build this back. I'm so thankful for evangelists like Brother Starr, and he is a Nehemiah. That man's a builder. And his goal is to go back into churches and see these things built back. See churches strengthened. To see new churches started that build these things in people's lives. So with that introduction, we've run out of time for this week, but let's keep these things in our mind. And if we want to see God do something in our nation, in our land, we need to have the attitude of Nehemiah. I encourage you to study the prayer of Nehemiah. Maybe there are some things that need to be taken care of in your family, some things that need to be built up in your homes and in your personal life. Will you go to the prayer of Nehemiah, maybe read it every day this week, and say, Lord, I want to have that same spirit, that same humbleness, and Lord, I want you to use me to build. What do you have for me to build? He has a job, something for all of us to build. What does he want you to build? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you will bless as we go into our morning service. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of Nehemiah and the example that he is, Lord, that you have chosen to give us as an example of how you can work, dear Lord, and how you use people. I pray that we'd be willing to be used in the same way he was and to be available to be willing whatever you would have for us to do. Dear Lord, I pray that you guide and direct us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.